So we're moving into Matthew chapter 12, if you want to read along. And I prepared this sermon last Sunday because I knew I was going to be traveling Friday and Saturday, and got that together and was kind of thinking and meditating on what I was going to say. And then woke up in the hotel on Saturday, and I just can't help it. Saturday is my study day, so I woke up early, and I didn't have to get to the state office till later. So I started working on it again. I revamped it, and I sent Karen an email. I said, "Can you reprint this? I've changed the sermon." And then I drove home, and I got home, and I worked another hour on it. I was like, I had to print it off a third time because I changed it again. That's what I'm saying. My thoughts are a little scrambled. Maybe I'm thinking too much. The subject we're going to talk about today is going to be the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And the couple of times, well, when I went to Jamaica twice to preach down in the inner city in Jamaica, most of the Jamaicans are Seventh-day Adventists. And so they believe that you go to church on Saturday. And once in a while, they'll challenge us with that. But I've had a couple times in America where I've been out on the streets, and somebody will come up to you. They see you're witnessing, you're preaching, and they'll come up and they'll say this. I remember Cynthia said this one time. Somebody came up to her and said this. And you always know where they're coming from. But they go, "Do you believe in 10 commandments or 9? And I instantly know they're either a Seventh-day Baptist or a Seventh-day Adventist. And my answer to that is I'm a Sabbatarian. I mean, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments are moral, and they're eternal. They describe to us the character and nature of God. And so we don't murder because God's not murderous. We don't commit adultery. We're not to commit adultery because God's keeps fidelity with all of his relationships. So it's God's character. And when you look at the Sabbath, which I do believe changed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that that in 6 days God created everything, right? All of creation. And the seventh day he rested. Now, you got to remember that that was a triune work. So when Jesus is teaching us about the Sabbath, Jesus was active. There was nothing that's been created without him, the Bible says. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was active in the creation, and he also rested. But then when you see the work of Christ, and he gets to the cross and says, "It is finished," on Friday. But really, the proof that it was finished was on Sunday when he rose from the dead, and his works were completed, and our salvation was obtained. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, that was on Sunday. And Jesus rested on Sunday because his works were completed after his resurrection. So I believe the day did change. The Bible is just replete with verses telling us that the church gathered on the first day of the week. So I do believe, maybe this is a little brash, but I do believe the Seventh-day Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists are wrong. I do believe they're wrong about that. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read to us the commandment, and then verses 1 to 14, and we'll just see where God takes us after that. But I do want to read these two sections, but let me pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the Spirit, and Lord, we come to you by the name of Jesus, and we come to you before the reading of your word. And Lord, your word is truth. And Lord, we need the help of your Spirit, our teacher, to understand what's being said here, that we could handle and live out our Christian lives in obedience to your word. So help us to understand what we're about to read. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin, let me just read Exodus chapter 20. This is the fourth commandment, begins in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then Matthew 12, 1 to 14. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. To understand chapter 12, I'm going to have to take you beyond our text for the day, because I told you that Matthew clumps teachings together. There's six major sections of teaching, and in between those major sections of teachings are the recorded doings of Jesus. And we're in one of those sections where Jesus is walking about teaching and doing. We'll come to another teaching section, where the first one was the Sermon on the Mount, and there was the Sermon of the Missionaries, right? He taught the missionaries what to do and how to act. And now we're in the doings. But when you look at Matthew 12, where we are, there's a couple things happening. One, you're going to see that opposition is beginning to really mount against him. It's going to get worse and worse throughout the Gospel of Matthew, but it really begins to mount in Matthew 12. They want to destroy him, is what it says. The second thing is that as the opposition mounts against Jesus, Jesus is going to do probably what you wouldn't expect. He's going to turn everybody's attention to him. And I want you to hear these statements. This is throughout the Gospel. We'll come to them, God willing, as we move through it. But in Matthew 12:6, Jesus says, "One greater than the temple is here." In 12:41, he teaches, and then he says, "One greater than Jonah is here." And then he gets to 12:42, he says, "And a greater than Solomon is here." Right? And then he says what we just read, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Right? It's almost like Jesus is saying, "I'm the one that wrote that commandment through Moses. I'm the one that gave that. I'm the one who rested on the seventh day. I know how to keep the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath," is what he says. In chapter 12, he's going to point his opposition to David, the Aaronic priesthood, to Hosea. He's going to quote Hosea. Isaiah is quoted by Matthew as well. Solomon, Abiathar, who's the priest who gave the showbread to David. If you remember that story, Saul was so angry about that, he murdered all the priests. It's a horrible story. But Abiathar is mentioned. And what is Jesus conveying in chapter 12 with all these, "One greater is among you"? He's saying that even these earthly ministries that Jesus, that God had put in order, the priest and the prophet, the king, that Jesus is superlative to all these earthly offices. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king, is what he's trying to say and get across to us in chapter 12. So the question isn't so much, can we work on the Sabbath? The Lord said we're to cease from our work on the Sabbath. And I'm a Sabbatarian. I mean, I believe that's true. Karen knows I early in our marriage, when we came to faith, I said, I really don't want us doing things like laundry and whatnot on the Sabbath. I'm not a legalist about it, but it's a different day. It's the Lord's day. And we try to take our Sabbath rest. Jesus points out that the priests were working. They were still doing sacrifice. And if you look at the work of the priesthood, it's little, I mean, it sounds a little odd, but they were basically food preparers. Because they would sacrifice and slaughter the animals. They would cook the meat. They would make the bread. They were really preparing food, which was forbidden, right? It's a work, but the priesthood went on. And they were blameless, Jesus said, that God had ordained that they would do this even on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath. I'm up here working right now. I go home after I preach, and Karen does. I get exhausted. It takes a lot to really put a lot of work into a sermon and to get it out with passion. It's exhausting. It's work of a sort. And it's permissible by the Lord God, because it's all focused on Him. That's what this day is about. To absence ourselves from the gathering together is a sin. We're to get together with other brothers and sisters and focus on the Lord, to worship the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to study His Word together. That's what this day is. It's not like every other day. And Jesus is going to teach us, if I get to my sermon, Jesus is going to teach us that it was meant for us. It was a gift to us. That the Lord says, you know what? 6 days you'll work. He didn't say 5 days you'll work. He says, 6 days you'll work, and the seventh is holy. It's set apart to worship me. That's a gift to you, Larry. It's a gift to you, whoever you are, that God would give you that day and say, that day you don't work. That day you come to my house and you meet with me, and I'll feed you my word. And you'll worship me, and we'll have intimacy on that day. Because even if the whole week gets away from me, and sometimes it does, I've got Sunday. Tomorrow's Sunday. I get excited about the fact that Sunday's coming, and I get to be in God's house with God's people and worship God and just spend the day doing that. So it wasn't so much a question of, well, can you work? The question in the story is, what is work? That's what it comes down to. They say, well, that's work. And Jesus says, no, this isn't work. Jesus wouldn't have said they should have been out harvesting the grain with sickles that day. They were forbidden from doing that on the Sabbath. He was saying, no, what you're watching my people do is not work. It's not work. It's not forbidden on the Sabbath, what you see. The reformers and others, the Puritans, would get categories of what was permissible. And what was permissible was acts of piety. In other words, I can preach. Acts of piety, you can pray. That's not work, it's acts of piety. Acts of necessity. David and his men needed the bread. They were hungry. David was anointed by God and sent on a holy mission. And he received the bread. It was an act of necessity. And then thirdly, the story of Jesus healing the withered man, which is really a symbol of us, by the way. We're the withered ones that Jesus stretches out and heals us, that we could be made whole. But that third one is acts of mercy. You know, he gives the example, doesn't he, you have a sheep, it falls into a pit, you're going to pull it out. You're going to be merciful to that animal. You need to pull it out. It's okay to do that. In the Jewish rabbinical addition to the Word of God, where they try to explain everything, there was 39 acts of work that were forbidden. It's not in God's Word. But this is what, I'm going to read it to you really fast. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, cleaning, combing, dyeing, spinning, stretching the threads, making loops, weaving threads, separating the threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, ruling lines, cutting, writing, erasing, building, breaking down, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, striking the final hammer blow, or carrying. These are what is work. Any of these things are work. And every one of those had all these subcategories. And that's what they're seeing when they see them in the field. They're like, they're harvesting. They're going through all the steps of harvesting. And Jesus is so practical. And this is God. He's like, almost, are you out of your mind? That's what you think they're doing, is harvesting the crops? They're hungry. They're eating some food. That's what they're doing. So, Jesus is the Lord of the day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 23 says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure. How do you like that if you had a vineyard? You look out there and Becky's over there eating your grapes. The Lord says you can do that. And then he says, but you shall not put any in your container. So don't bring a Tupperware with you. It's just to satisfy your hunger. The Lord is so gracious and merciful. And then it says, and when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You're not out there with a cart, you know, just harvesting their grain. But if you're hungry, you can get a snack. The Lord provided for the people that way so that they could eat, because God's merciful and gracious and he's a provider. And what they said was they would ask questions to the scribes and to the Pharisees, questions about the law. And they would say something along the lines, I'm sure it was asked, you know, well, the Bible says you can do that. Can you do that on the Sabbath? Oh, no, you can't do that on the Sabbath would be the answer. And what they used to do was they would quote earlier rabbis and earlier scribes. Well, scribe so-and-so said that you can't thresh. That's grinding the grain. You can't do that on the Sabbath. And so their authority was really commentary on the scripture. It wasn't the scripture itself. They would turn to the commentator. And I see this in as case law. I get this in my day job. I deal with a lot of attorneys. And, you know, I ask for an attorney's opinion and I get back something. They write up this long thing. I'm just looking for the final paragraph. And they're going to do what? They're going to quote case law. Am I right to do this? Or what should I do here? They're asking me to do this. Is that wrong? I get an opinion. They'll say, well, you know, Turner versus Weaver. You know what that looks like. And then I'll go to the opposing attorney, the plaintiff attorney, and say, well, based on my attorney's advice, my answer to you is no. And sometimes I say, well, and they give me counter case law. Or they just get nasty. One or the other. A lot of times they just get nasty because they don't have any case law. But that's what's going on in this story. They basically are turning to the earlier interpreters of the law and saying to Jesus, why are your disciples doing what's unlawful? It's like, well, the Bible just said they could do that. Well, yes, but, you know, scribe so-and-so said you can't do that. So Jesus turns to case law, and he does the same thing. He goes, haven't you ever read? But he goes right to scripture. Haven't you ever read that David and his men, when they were hungry, they went and the priest, Abiathar, gave them the bread? You never read that? He goes right to two cases. Or the priests, they work on... So there's some work that can be done that's okay to do, is what he's trying to say. And he turns to that case law. And then it's like, who has the authority? You know, Rabbi so-and-so that they're quoting? Or Jesus? And Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the authority, is what he's trying to say, right? So this reaping and threshing and winnowing and preparing food. No, that's not what they're doing. They're just satisfying their hunger. It's just a work of mercy. Maybe even a work of necessity if they were really getting faint and they needed to have something here to eat. So he's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Jesus is correcting man's regulations and rules that are added to the law. And we have to be careful of this ourselves. It's one thing to know the word. It really is another thing altogether to understand what the word is saying, what's permissible, what's not. Because we do want to live above board. We want to live holy lives that honor God. And we don't want to do what he says not to do. And we want to do what he says to do. But it takes a right interpretation of scripture. I have to be careful of this with what I do to prepare a sermon for you, because I read commentators. You hear me quote them all the time. You know, I like R.T., I can't remember the brother's name now. But anyway, I like all these guys. You know, James Montgomery Boyce and, you know, R.C. Sproul. But I'm reading somebody's interpretation and opinion of what that passage means. And I try to, you know, I can be influenced in the right way through that, but I have to be careful because that's not scripture. What does the scripture say? Is what Jesus tries to pull out, right? So he corrects man's wrong interpretation of Sabbath keeping, right? 6 days you shall work, right? 6 days you shall work. Ultimately, Sabbath, when you look at it, it was, he says, man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath. In other words, can you imagine being a Jew in the first century and thinking, oh man, tomorrow's the Sabbath. I can't do anything. I can't walk anywhere. I can't pick up my mat. I can't do anything. I got to prepare my food the night before because I can't cook. It was all about what you could not do. And I think something was lost in their society of, it's a day to go and be refreshed in the Lord. It's a day to remember that your people were once captives as slaves, and God delivered you from that. Jesus had said to the people, and these were people that were weighed down by their Sabbath keeping. That's why, and we read this a week ago, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden." Well, some of that heavy ladenness was Sabbath keeping. And he says, "I'll give you rest. Enter into my rest." And we come to the Lord and enter into his rest. Hebrews 4 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." In other words, we aren't working our way to gain God's favor. Jesus did that for us. It's simply by faith and repentance we turn to him and embrace that and receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's his rest that we enter into. And there's a further rest that we enter, because it's all picturing us finally closing our eyes one day, having worked my 6 days a week and preaching on Sundays, and receiving it as a gift that I finally one day I'll get to close my eyes and cross my arms and go to rest, to be with the Lord, to be with him eternally, into that glorious rest that he's prepared for us, entering his rest. It's not a fearful thing. We're all so worried about dying, you know. We're clamoring to stay alive. And we should try to take care of our bodies so we can have a long life to serve the Lord and serve our brothers and sisters. But ultimately, when we go, we're going into the ultimate rest to be with our Lord. Not that there won't be work for us to do, but it'll be a glorious thing. So think of that as you look at your own Sabbath keeping, as you approach Sunday, the Lord's Day, that it's not like every other day. And it's more than just coming to church in the morning and heading home and, you know, starting to work. Think through it. And it's really up to the conscience of the believer. And I think that is a good framework of acts of piety, you know, acts of necessity, this needs to be done, acts of mercy because somebody needed help. Those type of things, that's okay to do. But I would really implore you to make Sunday a special day. It's not like every other day. I was fortunate enough as a child, even though we didn't do it right, we didn't go to church very often, but we had a Sabbath day. Ever since I was a kid, I cannot remember a Sunday that wasn't Sabbath day. Kids weren't allowed in the yard. I wasn't allowed out of the yard. Mom used to call it family day, but it was Sabbath day. And we just kind of rested, read a book, you know, whatever it was. But it wasn't like any other day. So I had that ingrained in me when I came to the Lord. I was prepared that when the Lord's like, "Well, the first day of the week, the Lord's day is my day." God's, every day is God's day, but it's unique in that I'm to meet with him and carve that out as unique and different from all the other days. And I have no problem doing that. But think of those filters of piety and mercy and necessity, right? And then Jesus, who's Lord of the Sabbath day, obviously is also Lord over disease. And as he's teaching these folks about the fact that that he has the supreme authority over what is and what is not permissible. So we can look at Jesus' example and how much of the scripture is talking about Jesus and what he did on the Sabbath. You think of like John chapter 5, where Jesus finds a guy and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" And he heals him on the Sabbath, right? It's almost like he's doing it on purpose. And what does he tell the man to do? You know, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And so he's walking, and what do the Pharisees say? "Who told you could walk with a mat?" That's what they say. "Who told you could do that?" "Well, this guy, you know." "Who told you could walk?" That's on our list. That's one of the 39 things. You can't carry on the Sabbath. Where does it say that in Scripture? You cannot carry. Now, there were some restrictions that were given. It wasn't just the law that I read to you. If you remember, they couldn't gather manna on the Sabbath. And what did God do? He provided twice as much the day before. And he told them, you know, go gather it. If they gathered too much any other day, it would rot. I mean, God gave them perfect provision to teach them that he is the giver of every good gift. And they would. They would get twice as much. They didn't have to go collect on that day. That was a wilderness law. And maybe they thought, well, is that wilderness law still in place now that we're in the land? Can you not harvest? Is this like manna? And Jesus, who's the Lord of the Sabbath, says, no, it's not like manna. This is an act of mercy. You can do acts of mercy and necessity on the Sabbath and not having broken it, right, is what he teaches. So he also goes, and these two stories are put back to back by Matthew, and so does Mark and Luke. They're all put them back to back because they go together. Because immediately could have been the next Sabbath day, but he departs from that teaching and he goes to the synagogue, right, on the Sabbath. And they're there with a man who's got a withered hand. Is that an accident? No. Jesus went to the synagogue where a guy was going to be there, like he does with everything. He knew the guy was going to be there with a withered hand. And they're thinking to themselves, the other gospel writers say. Here it says they said to him. Maybe he just read their thoughts. It's the same as talking to Jesus when we think. And we've got to be careful for that. But they are saying, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath? You know what gets me in this story? And I hope we never get there as a people. They didn't care about that guy at all. He's healed at the end of the story. They didn't care. They did not care that that guy was just healed. Somebody who was suffering, just had his suffering alleviated by God in flesh. And they're angry. He was just a subject. He was just a person to use to test Jesus, to see if they could nail Jesus for something. Could have been, I was listening to somebody who was talking about this passage, it could have been they were asking, can you do works like a physician? Are physicians allowed to heal on the Sabbath? Somebody gets sick, you get an attack of some sort, you get rushed to the hospital, you say, well, we'd like to help you, but it's the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day, and we're all Christians here, so good luck to you. Can you do that? Maybe that's part of what the question was, but Jesus answers it pretty quickly, doesn't he? Stretch out your hand, and it's healed. It's just healed. So they're just watching him. There's no care. There's no concern. They show one emotion. And Luke chapter 6 says this, verse 11. This is Luke's rendering of the same situation. He says, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. That was the only emotion they had. They had no care. No, the man's healed. None of that. No compassion. Rage. They're filled with rage because the one who's overturning their little system is showing himself to be God and is really one-upping everything they're teaching because what they're teaching is false. It came down to outward obedience to be seen by men, and it wasn't at a heart level of like, what does God want from your heart? Doesn't he want you to be compassionate for these people that are hurting? That's what God wants. God desires mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus said. You have it all wrong. It's not the outward, it's the heart. Have compassion for people. Well, can I have compassion for people on the Lord's Day? Yes, because that's the heart of God. That the law is a reflection of God, right? It's a reflection of who God is. It's his character. And our God is a compassionate, merciful God. So yes, we can do acts of compassion and acts of mercy on the Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, James says in 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. For us to see some need and not have compassion and do what we know we should do, James says, don't think you're not sinning just because you didn't actively sin. You just passively sinned in those situations, right? In Mark, it says that he looked around at them with anger. Jesus looked around at them with holy anger. It doesn't say that, but that's what it means. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He was grieved to look around people and say, how could you become so callous? How could your hearts be so stony when there's a man here who needs help? What is wrong with you people is what Jesus is saying, right? And they go out immediately. And in Mark it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. Those who were loyal to the Herodian dynasty, they weren't friends with the Jews. But that day, they said, you know, we need the help of somebody that can really get rid of this guy. And they went out and they counseled with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. In Luke 6:9, in Luke's gospel, it says, then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. The master teacher, right? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? That's a good question. He turns what was really an outward law question of what would be outward seen by men to a heart issue. Can we do what's good? That's the heart of God. God's a good God. Can we do what's good on the Sabbath or can we do evil on the Sabbath, right? That's the question. And then he says, to save life, is that something we can do on the Sabbath? Can we do something to save somebody's life or to destroy it? Is that what we do on the Sabbath? And what tells about these men's hearts? They immediately went out to plot how to destroy him on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. They're plotting to destroy Jesus on the Sabbath. Complete hypocrites. Jesus, our Lord, heals. He brings life and healing. He feeds his men because they're hungry. Acts of mercy, acts of necessity, acts of piety. And they go to seek how they can destroy him. So the Christian and Sabbath keeping, bring it home to us, right? I would encourage you to set the day aside. It's a special day. It's not a day like every other day of the week. And what do they always say? I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. Maybe we can reach out to some folks who've gotten away from church and encourage them to get back into God's house, that they could worship the Creator. It's just one day in seven that we get together and set it aside completely to our God for our good. I hope when you come here on Sunday mornings and you're here and you listen and you pray and you sing hymns and you hear a sermon, that you leave in better shape than when you came in. I hope that's true. I hope it's not the opposite. That would be sad. But I'm hoping that you leave thinking in some small way, I went to church and got a glimpse of God. Just a glimpse of God. I was reminded of who He is and His goodness. I saw beyond the pastor and the sermon, and I got a glimpse of God Almighty just for a minute. And that's enough to sustain me another week. I hope that's what you can say. It's my prayer. Let me close. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, do help us, for there's probably some way or another that we do profane Your day. So Lord, help us to make it that unique day that You've created it to be, a day to worship You, because it's for our good and it's for Your glory, Lord. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs that peace through the gospel proclamation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.